wonderful. We thoroughly enjoyed this day and the music and the fellowship and the common denominator that we have in Christ with this church and with this good pastor. My wife laid down just for a few moments after dinner, lunch this afternoon, and she woke up not feeling well at all. So pray for her. She really regretted not being able to be here. And I do too, because I wrote this message for her. But no, just kidding. But it's been a great, great day in the house of the Lord today. And you've been very gracious and listened, and I've enjoyed every single opportunity. Had three on Friday and Saturday and four today. And I just love it. I love being able to be used for the glory of God. Amen. And it's been real, real refreshing. I had more than a dozen requests this morning to wondering if you could get those books for your own personal Bible study, and you surely can. We do not have all of them here. I do have book one, book two, and the journal. The journal is just a plain book. I mean, it's just, you can get cheaper ones at Walmart for $1. And so it's just a blank book that is a notebook. And you journal your walk with God. You journal your relationship with God. I think everybody will leave some evidence behind when you pass away that, hey, I knew the Lord. Amen. I walk with the Lord. I know it'd be refreshing for pastors to be able to get your Bible and maybe get a notebook and find out what you and the Lord's been talking about weeks or days before you pass away. That'd be a blessing, wouldn't it, Pastor? And so I'd encourage you to do that. And we'll have them at the counter to the left here on the way out. I'll be standing there, and we'll have these back there. And the few dollars, a couple dollars that you'll pay a little extra will help the ministry continue to build books. They've got four more to do and complete this task. And we'll be excited when they do, and already excited how the Lord's using this material. And because really there's only one limited. There's only one place we can get help with addictions and issues like that. And it truly is the Lord. Amen. It truly is the Lord. And we're thankful for any faith-based program that's purely faith-based. You see, faith demands an object. And the object must be only one, and his name is Jesus Christ. It's not a what, it's a who. It's Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We're going to talk about that tonight in Mark chapter number 5, if you'll turn there. Mark chapter number 5 tonight, and we're going to talk about that exact subject. Who can really help us? And I want to give some instructions here that I think will be a big, big help to us. Jesus is, in fact, if you'll look there in Mark chapter number 5, you'll see in verse number 22, And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Now, chapter 5, verse 24, I want you to look back at verse number 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto, what's the next two words? Yeah, he's in that place I was telling you about this morning. He's in the other side. In fact, the story just before this one in Mark chapter 5 is the demoniac of Gadara. And so he has power, verses 1 through 20 in this chapter. Jesus displays power over demonic activity in verses 1 through 20. Amen. And in verse 24 through 34, we're going to learn that he displays power over disease, physical illnesses. And then in chapter 35, until the end of the chapter, we're going to find out that Jesus has power over death. Power over death. And he raises a 12-year-old daughter in that story. And we find out, we know the Bible also tells us that he raised a widow's son. We know that in a few days, Lazarus, a dear friend of his, is sick and dies, and Jesus shows up, and he's already been buried, and And Jesus goes to the tomb and says, Lazarus comes forth, and Jesus rises from the dead. Lazarus rises from the dead. And we know it was just a real short period of time after that that they crucified Jesus himself, and they buried him in a borrowed man's tomb. And he arose from the dead. He had power over death and hell. Amen? And so he is alive, and he is coming again. And this is the setting of Mark chapter 5, this setting of death and the setting of destruction and setting of the Lord having victory over things that we worry about and we fret over and we look for a bunch of other solutions for. And so we want to talk about these things tonight. Mark chapter 5, verse 22, and behold, there came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. I don't know if Jairus knew Nicodemus. Perhaps Nicodemus had talked to Jairus, but I believe some things were going on in the heart of Jairus. I believe so much so that when his daughter got sick, that he knew who to go find. He knew he had to make a beeline. And he went left Jerusalem area and went down to where Jesus was there in Samaria. And he was looking for this Jesus and Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed. And she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Jesus went with this man, Jairus. And this man, he believed there was a measure of faith here for him to come and find this Jesus to get help for his daughter. He really got to the end of himself. He was a religious man. But he got to the end of all that and came to Jesus. Amen. He realized it wasn't about me. I've got to get to this Jesus. Matthew's account said this man came and fell at his feet and worshiped him. That's what Matthew says about Jairus concerning this same story. He worshiped Jesus in the midst of troubles. He worshiped Jesus in the midst of stress, and he came and worshiped the Lord. Daddy has an agenda here. He's got a dying daughter, and so he's going to find help. Verse 25, the Bible says, now he's walking with Jairus, going to the house. I'm sure it's a little brisk. I'm sure the crowds were thronging him because the Bible says they were. But there was a certain woman along the way which had an issue of blood 12 years. Here's another needy person. I mean, here's a sign of a man that's rich with wealth and probably rich with religious activities. And we have a woman who's an outcast, a woman that can't go home to her mom and dad, a woman who can't go in the synagogue, a woman who can't even go into town because she's unclean. She's marked as unclean in the Jewish customs. And this woman needs help as well. She's had an issue of blood for 12 years, the Bible says. I'm just trying to say that everybody needs Jesus. Amen? Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs to get to Jesus. I remember a few years back, I was preaching out west in Seattle, Washington. I was in a Baptist church, and right across the church was a little Lutheran church. And I asked the pastor, I said, hey, have you ever witnessed that preacher over there? He's out there shaking people's hands before our service hadn't started yet, and his service was over. And I said, "Have you ever witnessed that man?" And Pastor, no, I haven't. I haven't had any conversation with him. And I said, "Well, I got 30 minutes." I said, "I'll be back." And so I went across the street, and here he is. He's the last parishioner coming out of the church, and I walked over and introduced myself and shook his hand. And I said, sir, I got an important question for you. I said, do you know for sure when you die that you're going to go to heaven and live? He said, nobody can know that. I said, somebody lied to you. Somebody lied to you. I turned to 1 John and I said, these things are written that ye may know that you have eternal life. Amen. I said, somebody lied to you. I said, why don't you come over here? I'm not going to lie to you. I'm going to tell you what God says. And that preacher came across the street, was in our entire service, and in invitation time, in all of his phylacteries, came forward and trusted Christ as Savior. Everybody needs the Lord. Everybody needs the Lord. He's no longer involved in that religious group. He's still a part of that little church and resigned and in that church. And I'm just telling you, everybody needs Jesus. Amen? And every one of us. Verse 26, he had suffered many things. She said, I've suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered. I spent everything. This woman, she was conscious of what she needed. We're going to see this because in verse 26, she said she spent all, was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. And when she had heard of Jesus, I don't know how she heard of Jesus. I don't know. I have no idea. Was it the woman at the well? Was it one of the disciples? Was it Mary or Mary Magdalene? Who knows? But she had heard about this Jesus, and she came into the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be made whole. She was conscious of what she needed. She needed to get to Jesus. She completed all the other attempts. She did all the other, she spent all the money. She went to all the other remedies. But all of that was done. She said, boy, if this is true, I've got to get to him. And if I can touch the hem, just a little piece of his garment, I believe I'll be made whole. And my friend, she did touch him, and she was made whole. But I believe Jesus touched her too. And you there, she touched him and she was made whole of this disease that she had for 12 years. But Jesus touched her and he forgave that woman. And you're going to see her in heaven one day. Amen. She was committed to accessing him in verse 27. She was confident in his ability in verse number 28. And she was cured of her problem in verse number 29. And straightway the fountain of blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the process and said, who touched my clothes? Who touched my? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, you don't understand. I'm not a daughter. I was disowned. I can't go home. No, you're a daughter. You're healed now. And you're a daughter of God Almighty in heaven. Amen. The Heavenly Father in heaven. He says, daughter, thy, he says, when she touched him, this immediately he looked around at her. But she was fearing and trembling, knowing what happened to her. And verse 34, and he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Now watch it, verse 35. While he yet spake, there came forth from the ruler of the synagogue house certain which said, the daughter is dead. This is Jairus' servant. The daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? Why do you trouble this teacher any further? She's dead. Verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. the daughter in verse 34 with the issue of blood. Then we have this ruler, this man who has a daughter that's 12 years old. And Jesus loves everybody. Can we say amen tonight? Jesus loves everybody. He knows your name. He cares about you. Verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. You know, which is greater? Which is greater, healing a woman with an issue of blood for 12 years or healing a dead girl, a woman, a 12-year-old that just died? I was just saying, nothing's too hard for Jesus. I hope today has encouraged you and inspired and strengthened your faith that God can do anything but fail. There is a God. He is in charge. We know him. He knows us. He knows my name. He's my God. Amen. I hope you've been encouraged today. I hope your faith has been strengthened for 2023, because you're going to meet people. There are going to be opportunities for us to see God do some great things this year. Verse 37, he suffered no man to follow him. And the disciples are there, but this is the first time in the Bible where he pulls apart Peter and James and John, the brother of James. The first time. Jesus doesn't play favorites, but he does give favor. And here we have Jesus for the very first time pulling Peter, James, and John, the called the sons of thunder. The very first time Jesus says, hey, guys, you stay here and clean this up, and you stay here and get her where she needs to be, and you go over there, and you three, Peter, James, you come with me. Boy, I like this. What in the world is going to happen? We got to watch this. We got to see what's going to transpire in this story. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, get out of here, all of, get out, everybody get out, except for the mom, the dad, the dead girl, or the girl laying there, and Peter and James and John. Everybody else get out. And the Bible says, that verse 39, and when he was come in, he said unto them, why make you ado? Verse 40. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, Peter, James, and John, and entered in where the damsel was lying. In verse 41, he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Telleth Kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Wake up. Get up. There's people in this city and the next city and the next area. There are people you know. There are people that are in a mess. There are people that are wandering. There are people that are diseased. There are people that are sick. There are people that are spiritually sick. And Jesus, Jesus is the one can help. Amen? We're learning that. We're seeing this in this passage. Verse 42, and straightway the damsel rose and walked, for she was of age of 12 years. And they were astonished with all great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something be should be given to her to eat. What an amazing story. Now, we know Peter, James, and John. I mean, Peter was the guy always sticking his foot in his mouth. Peter always had some answers. Peter always knew what to say. Maybe he didn't, you know. But Peter felt like, I think, Peter could get out of anything with his mouth. I mean, he just, all through the Bible, you see it time and time and time and time again. And if we don't have an answer, we can talk about it long enough till it comes, you know. And that's who Peter was. James and John were the sons of thunder. They were the chutzpah boys. That's a Hebrew word. Chutzpah means we're going to find a way to get the job done. We're going to find a way to get it done. They were the guys that were just, I'll do it, I got this. And they take charge and they move forward and they get things done. James and John and Peter. And Jesus says, you guys all stay here and take care of this and take care of this. But Peter, James, and John, you come with me. And did you see what happened in this room? Did you see what Peter said? Did you see what James and John did? Everybody out of here, except for the mom, the dad, the little girl that had died, and Peter, James, did you hear what Peter said? Did you see the works of James and John in this passage? No, you don't, do you? They're standing over in the corner just watching. I think the first thing I learned in this story is there's a secret to realizing that you can't fix it. Working in addiction for 20 plus years, there's a term that's called codependency. Codependency is, it's best illustrated with a story, a Disney story, where there's a Cinderella, and she's got a wicked stepmother and wicked stepsisters, and she's cleaning the cinders all day, and they're going to this ball, this party, and she's working and laboring, and she's always the one left out, and she's the codependent dependent. I mean, she's the victim. She's the dependent one. She's the one needing help and looking for help and looking for a way out. And then there's a codependent independent, which is the Prince Charming. Because she is able to get to this ball, and she meets Prince Charming, and he sweeps her off of her feet. And the story goes on and says that, you know, the clock was going to strike at midnight, and this Cinderella had to be home, and somewhere along the way she lost her slipper, and the prince was looking for who this slipper belongs to, and he finally found Cinderella, and he took her out of that environment, and they got married and lived happily ever after. You really don't believe that, do you? Because it didn't last long, I'm sure. Because that is a real story that happens often, where somebody has a relationship with somebody else because they're the savior. They're the rescuer. And when they're done with them, they kick them to the side and go find somebody else to rescue. They don't have real deep relationships because they're just, they got this image about them. Sometimes a narcissistic attitude, and it's all about me, and I'm here to help you, and it's okay as long as they've got that relationship of codependent, dependent, codependent, independent. It works real well, but eventually it doesn't. And they kick them to the side and go get another one and another one and another. You find this a lot in healthcare workers. You find it a lot in police officers, and I mean, you find it a lot in churches, in church work. You do. I just want to caution all of us that there's only room for one Savior in this story, and it's not you. And it's not me. It's Him. All I get to do is hold the flashlight and point it to Him. There's the answer. He's the answer. Amen. He's the answer. And boy, I tell you, this kind of relationships just, I mean, to the point where several years ago, there was a quote-unquote faith-based program that was in with evangelical-type churches, and I visited several of those programs. In fact, I talked to them who helped put together the program, and boy, they just wanted to comfort people. So they would have this program, bring people in, try to comfort them, but they would listen to their problems, they would listen to their difficulties, and listen to all the abuse that they've gone through. And then they were trained to look at them and say, listen, you don't have to carry that anymore. You give all that to me, I'm going to take care of all that now. I'm going to own all that for you. You don't have to think about it again. That's all given to me. I've got your back. I'm going to take all that off of you. I don't know how that works, because it don't. But Jesus can do that. And he does it every single time. Amen. Every single time. In this story, this is the secret to the ministry, is realizing his grace is all sufficient. Amen. When we are weak, that's when he is strong. Well, I mean, we're ignorant, but he is all wise. These guys, probably the three strongest, most to succeed leaders of Jesus, or the disciples or followers of Jesus, were handpicked. You, and you. Peter, James, and John, come with me. What do they do? They go and stand in the back of the room and just watch. No great orator speech, no special acts, just they go in the room and stand hard. They're powerless. John Milton is a young man that had a hard time in life. He ended up being blind as a very young man and very, very poor. He got married thinking that would help, and he had a very, very unhappy marriage. And it was sometime in that juncture where he thought, well, maybe the Bible can help me. And so he asked a friend to come over and start reading the Bible to him. And John Milton would have somebody come every week and read the Bible. And praise God, from that man just coming and reading the Bible, John Milton learned enough about the gospel that he trusted Christ as Savior. He's the one that wrote a story named Paradise Lost and Paradise Regained. And was a profound writer in his day. And he said this in one of those books. He said, they also serve who only stand and wait. They also serve who only stand and wait. This is the line. It almost rings like a proverb, but rather it's a from an anonymous piece of a hand-me-down wisdom, a quotation that clearly John Milton got a hold of, and he realized when he wrote this, they also serve who only stand and wait, is the closing line of one of the most celebrated sonnets of the 17th century poet John Milton. We all want to fix it. We all want to fix the problem. We all want to be the rescuer in some way, and some of us are bent toward that a little bit more than others. But we can't. But he can. God, bring a stillness to us tonight. Heavenly Father, we pray that we will look at the power of God tonight and learn some very important practical principles. And the fact that Jesus is enough. Would you help us in Jesus' name? Amen. Let me give you just a few lessons tonight. I think there's four of them. About the power of Christ. Number one, verse 23. And he besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed, and she shall live. Number one, the power of Christ always comes in desperation. I mean, we get all shook up over desperation, but it is a perfect opportunity for the power of Christ to do the work. Amen? Desperation. There was hurting. There's no pain like kid pain. We talked about that this morning. It was a troublesome time at the point of death, the last resort. We can't buy good health. And it was a devastating delay. I mean, he finds him. He falls down and worships him. He's convinced him, please come with me. They're walking in that direction. And now there's going to be a delay. In fact, verse 35, while he yet spake, there came the ruler of the synagogue's house, certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? On the way, another one of his servants runs to meet him and says, Don't worry about it. She's already dead. They could hear maybe the music. They could hear what was going on. And all, can you imagine? But Jesus says, Only believe. Don't stop believing. Be not afraid. Only believe. Christ's power is enough, friends. Amen. On the close of this day and this weekend where we've kind of highlighted a special ministry that your church has, and you have a responsibility in that. Every one of us as a member of this body of a Lighthouse Baptist Church has a responsibility. And I'm not here to con you. I'm not here to trick you. I'm not here to convince you. I'm not here to beg you. I'm not here to pay you. But I'm just, let's just stand for just a few minutes. This room where Peter, James, and John stood, and let's all figure out that in times of desperation, we need Jesus. We need Jesus. Number two, the power of Christ conquers all emotions. Boy, we get all shook up like Elvis far too often. The power of Christ conquers all emotions. Look at verse 22. We see grief here. Jairus by name. He's coming because his little daughter lieth at the point of death. There's great grief already going on in this family. Look at verse 27. You see anxiety. I mean, this woman has an issue of blood for 12 years. Not even supposed to be where all these people are. She's an outcast. And she finds her way in because she has to get to Jesus. And this woman is anxious. She don't want to be noticed. She don't want to draw any attention to her. There's a lot of anxiety. Man, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. We see grief. We see anxiety. We see sadness in verse 35. While he yet spaketh, there came forth a ruler and said, why troublest thou the master any further? She's already dead. And so we see great sadness. We see humiliation in verse 40. They laughed him to scorn. There's humiliation going on toward the Savior, toward the disciples. And we must trust God no matter what feelings are popping out. We must teach others to trust God no matter what feelings are being exposed. Amen? We live in a culture right now where feelings is a good traveling partner, but it is a lousy travel guide. You cannot trust your feelings. You got to know what you believe. And don't fear and don't doubt. Amen. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith supersedes feelings, and it will every single time if you'll let it. My mother-in-law's up in age. I think she's 76 or 7. And she's a bigger lady, and she's hard to get around. She's on the most oxygen a human being can be on at our home. And she got this oxygen thing that she goes around the house. And one part of our little apartment, she's got a room and a bathroom and a walk-in closet, and that's her little area. She's got the master suite of our little apartment, and we're delighted that she's there. I love my mother and father-in-law. I got some mother-in-law jokes I could tell you back there in a little while, but I love my mother-in-law, and my mother-in-law, you know, she's just at that age, and so she goes to the doctor regularly, and my wife last time took her to the doctor, and my mother-in-law talked about how when we would leave town that she would get real anxious, and she would get nervous and anxious, and she's always nervous that the power is going to go off, and what is she going to do? Now, we got backup tanks there that, you know, if the power goes off, we've got enough tanks there to carry her for 6 hours. I got enough friends in Lynchburg and people that I know that could bring a generator, and I've already got 3 or 4 generators where I could get them picked up any moment of the time and brought over there. And so in my mind, I've got many of those things figured out, but it's anxiety for her. And my wife went to the doctor with her, and we've got a dear lady from Ukraine. And her family's still in Ukraine, and we have the privilege to pray with her when we go into the doctor office there. And she, my wife, talked to Elena, the lady that's our doctor, and was telling her about this. And she said, I'm just wondering, my mother wants to know is, my mother-in-law said, my wife was adopted by Bob and Pat Eaton, this lady. She was adopted as a baby. That's her parents. That's all she's ever known. And I love adoption. I'm glad we're adopted in God's family. Amen. What a great picture. And so Ms. Elena, she said, is there any little bit of a medication, anxiety medication of some kind that we could give my mom to settle her when we're leaving town? When we're not going to be in town for a few days. You know, and people check on her. And is there anything we could? And oh, Ms. Elena got up. When she was standing up, she sat down in the little stool and she slid over next to my mother-in-law. And she was only 6 or 7, 8 inches away from my mother-in-law's face. And she said, now, Pat, Ms. Pat, you listen here. She said, listen, I could give you, there's medicines I could give you. She said, but I want to tell you, if I just give you the smallest dose of those little medicines, it's going to cause you to become unstable in your footing. The smallest of doses of falling and break bone at your age, you're liable to not be able to recover from just the slightest of a break. She said, so I want to tell you, she said, when you've got a wonderful support group. Your son-in-law, he loves you. He's got things in order. Your daughter's a wonderful daughter. I said, say that son-in-law part again, would you? You got a wonderful support group. And what you need to, you don't need a pill. What you need is to organize your thoughts and what you know, what you believe based on what they can tell you about how safe you are and how comfortable you are compared to other things. And you just need to start praising and thanking the current situation that you're in, because you're in a, and this woman, I don't even know if she's saved, but man, she's preaching a sermon. And I'll tell you something. Doctors, maybe you're hearing your doctor, and please don't hit me when I'm done with this, but I'm telling you something. I've had medical doctors tell me when I say statements like this, because doctors, you know what they are trained to do? They practice medicine. The only solution they have is to give you medicine. But a doctor who really cares for his patients loves, I'm telling you, they love, love, love when they have a support group, when they have caring family and caring friends who will come to the doctor with those people and talk things out. They love it when that happens. Takes the pressure right off of them. Now, I'm not here to talk you out of your medication. But your faith should not be in Xanax. Your faith should be in Jesus Christ. And in fact, I'm telling you, if you're on those kind of psychotropic drugs, do not flush them down the toilet, because it won't be good to come off of those things all of a sudden. It's not good. It's a weaning process that takes place. But I was compelled tonight at the end of a great weekend to remind us, Peter, James, and John, and doctor this and doctor that. And I'm not opposed to any of that. But we must put our faith back in Jesus. Amen. He's not the last resort. He's the first one we ought to call. But in desperation. That's where often we get to that place, because of the old flesh and because of the old man. We get to that place of desperation, but the power of God comes even in those times of desperation. And the power of God comes in and conquers all the emotion that's going on. Faith supersedes feeling. You can't see him. You can't sense him. You can't feel him. But you must choose against yourself and choose him. Show me the Lord. Show me the Lord must not strive. The Bible says the servant of the Lord must not strive with men, but be gentle, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. It goes into... They're in opposition, even with them, their own selves. Emotion has taken over. Verse 36, and as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only, lift up your head, be not afraid, only believe. I won't talk to you like you're sitting in a car, just me and you, or sitting in an office with just you and me. And I want to encourage you. Jesus is the answer. And I want you to encourage other people that way. I want you to have that resolve. I want you to have that boldness to proclaim all that he is for all they need. Amen. I told the pastor or somebody here this weekend, I call about 25, 30 pastors every week of my life, and have for the last year and a half, year and 3 months. And people I don't know, I call them on the phone and just chat with them, tell them who we are and what we do. And I said, you know, as an evangelist, I know clearly what the Bible says my responsibilities are. And I go through some of those responsibilities and what God's called me to do. And I said, Pastor, I'm going to say, I'm going to be honest with you, that includes you too. What's really going on in your life? Well, what do you really need to talk about? I'll tell you, the men of God in our country, there are many, many people in despair, we'd all gasp if I told you how many pastors on a weekly basis are resigning. It's unbelievable. And that should not cast any doubt in our mind. In fact, we need to read the scriptures. Be not afraid, only believe. Amen. Because the power of God conquers all emotions. Only faith releases the power of God. Faith is not a work, according to Romans chapter 4, but faith produces a work. But the product of faith is not what you do and what I do, it's what God does through us. Faith has responsibility as my response to his ability. It's not me responding to what I can do and my strength and my power. Remember Paul the apostle? He says in 1 Corinthians 4, he says, in myself, I know nothing. Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 6 says, in myself, I have nothing. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 13 says, in myself, I can do nothing. In the Bible in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, I in myself am nothing again. He's a zero with the rim rubbed out. Amen. In AD 59, Paul said, I'm the least of all the apostles. In AD 64, he said, I'm the least of all the saints. In AD 65, he says, I am the chiefest of sinners. Why would Jesus get those three personalities and say, you, come with me. Come on in here. And they're just standing over there, powerless. Because I think every once in a while we need to remind ourselves that we're not all that in a bag of chips, too. In fact, we're nothing without him. The works that Ben Burks does in and of his own self is not righteous. It is unrighteous. But when Ben Burks responds by faith, believing, faith is believing it is so, even when it's not so, in order that it might be so, simply because God said so. Faith is trusting, dependence. God, I need you. God, I need your help. God, this is not my idea. This is your idea. I believe this is what you want me to do. And I believe you'll give me the power to accomplish it for your glory. In the name of Jesus. Amen. There's power in the name of Jesus. If you'll give a cup of water in my name, he says. Faith unleashes the power of God. So the power of God always comes in desperation and always conquers all of the emotions. Look at verse 4 of chapter 6. Go back to chapter 6, one page forward. Because there's something here we ought to see about faith in this next story. Jesus is in his hometown. So he leaves this scene and goes over to his hometown where he grew up. Verse 4, but when Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house, and he could there do no mighty works, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their, what's the next word? Their unbelief. And he went around about the villages teaching. Jesus goes to his own hometown, and because of their unbelief, no mighty works could be done. I want you to get bold. I want some of you to get so bold that if you see somebody out smoking a cigarette with the power of God, they don't do this unless you believe the Lord wants you to do it. But I do it, and I do it when I believe that this is an opportunity the Lord wants to use me. And I walk up to somebody smoking a cigarette, and I say, hey, how's that working for you? Oh, I hate these things. I can't quit. I smoke 3 packs a day, blah, blah, blah. I say, hey, when you're ready to give that up, we can help you. We got a program now. The church can help you with that. Amen. You see somebody buying a bunch of alcohol at the grocery store and you talk to them and you're there with them and say, man, that stuff right there sets you and gets you in a place where you don't even know you're taking another one, doesn't it? Oh, I like my beer. Hey, if you ever want to quit that thing, I know somebody can help you. We got a program to help you with that. It's really not the program, it's Jesus. Amen. That's what it's all about. But we got to get bold. Amen. The disciples got bold. Amen. And they didn't get bold and said, come listen to the choir and come see our big, nice church building. No, they said, come, you got to come see him. You got to come see the one that I serve. Amen. You got to see the one I'm worshiping. I got to get you to Jesus. Amen. Give us that first century attitude again. The power of Christ always comes in desperation. The power of Christ always conquers all emotions. And the power of Christ communicates his revelation. He does what he does not for us to enjoy the show, but for revelation. Jesus did not have a healing ministry on this earth. He had a revealing ministry on this earth. Jesus did not have a raise the dead ministry on this earth. He had a revealing ministry on this earth. Jesus did not have a demon casting out ministry while he was on this earth. If he would have cast out all the sorry demons. Amen? He had a revealing ministry, revealing himself and who he is and his power to you and to me and to everybody else that'll listen. Amen. He did these things to send a message. What was the message? He was God. And he's enough for every problem. Amen. He's enough. God removed the veil so we can see Jesus. Remove our pride so we can see Jesus. Remove our Phariseeism so we can see Jesus. Because there's only one hero in this story. It's him. Verse 24. Jesus went with him. He comes. He comes with this man. Verse 38. And he comes unto the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult. He comes. Verse 39. He knows. And when he was come in, he said unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel's not dead, but sleepeth. You're crazy. She's dead. God has questions he wants to find out. He loved Peter. He loved James. He loved John. He loved this girl. God is love. And in verse 41, he even used a different word in a different language. A language he did not normally speak to show his love to this damsel. The word is a little lamb. A little lamb. Arise, he said. Man, I love that. It wasn't the language he normally would use when he gave that word. You know, God made you and me with his hands. He made man with his hands. But everything else he spoke into existence. Amen? The power of God's word. And we got a whole book full of them that's as powerful today as they were back then and when Jesus was here. The word of God, the power of God's word. And we ought to use it. We ought to get people under it. And we ought to be a part of it. And we ought to memorize it and meditate on it. He's thorough. Verse 42. Straightway the damsel rose and walked. And she was of age of 12. And they were astonished with great astonishment. He's thorough. In fact, the next verse, verse 43, he says, I suppose we ought to get a little girl something to eat. She's hungry. Let's feed her. Let's get her strength back. In Mark chapter 6, verse 7, he calleth unto him the 12 and began to send them forth two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits and gave them power. I'm telling you, he called them unto himself. It's a relationship. Peter, James, and John, he's teaching them. His disciples, the ones going to carry this stuff forward. He says, I called you to be with me. But ye shall be endued with power. Get in that upper room. You'll be endued with power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses, he said. Not there for their power. He was there for his power. It's about the power of Christ. It comes in desperation. It removes all emotions. It communicates his revelation. And his power calls for us to participation. His power causes, he wants us to enter into that for his glory. Amen? Are you tired of schemes and are you tired of convincing and you're tired of pushing and these boys, the chutzpah boys, the James and John, the get her done guys, you know, Peter. I mean, if you pick a team later on, not early on, but later on, Peter, James, and John be all right. Daryl Champion was a missionary in the Congo, and his wife and mother-in-law and family lived with him there in the Congo, and he could not make a breakthrough. Years of being there, very, very few people saved. And his mother-in-law died in the Congo, and God gave a peace and a joy and a hope and a help to that family. And just shortly after that, the little church building was packed. They couldn't get anybody else in. I mean, they had to take the walls off for people to come and be able to listen. And people were moving around. The handful of people that was a part of this new church plant several years into existence, man, they were busy bringing people. And Daryl Champion got with the men of the church, and he says, I don't understand. He said, what happened? Where are all these people coming from? And Daryl Champion said, the man in his church says, we knew, Pastor, that your faith worked for the living, but now we know it works for the dying. And all of our people wanted to get engaged in this power, the power of Christ. God's message is still, we can't, but he can. Amen? God's message is still, we're not enough, but he's all and all. Oliver Cromwell was the leading advocate of the execution of Charles I, January 1649, which led to the Republican Commonwealth of England and Scotland and Ireland. And he was ruling now that Charles I was removed and dethroned. And Oliver Cromwell was in charge, and there was a terrible lack of money. There was a shortage of money. And they had to have silver to print more money. And so he got search teams together, men together, that he sent some this north, south, east, and west out through the country looking for silver. We must get some silver so we can make some more dollars, so we can get the economy going. And he sent out all these men to find some silver, and they all came back, and they met with Oliver Cromwell, and they, did you find any? Nope. And finally, one guy laughed, spoke up, and said, yeah, I found some, Mr. Cromwell. He said, really, where's it at? He said, I went to the cathedral in such and such town, and the cathedral statues of the saints are made of pure silver. And Oliver Cromwell, without hesitation, said, let's go melt down the saints and put them into circulation by next week. And I say tonight, if we're going to have revival in our country and we're going to help the addicted in this community, we have to melt down the saints and let's get them into circulation for the cause of Christ. For his glory. He's worthy of all of it. Amen. So tonight, just closing things down, I want to charge and encourage this church to pray earnestly for the addiction program every week. You may not come on Friday night, but some of you could be real prayer warriors and turn that television off for an hour. And from 7 to 8 o'clock, just pray. Pray that God would send people there. Pray that God would use the dear man that's in the, he's in the nursery tonight, helping in the nursery. Real saints of God just want to help, just want to be a blessing. Everyone can pray. They need your prayers. Number two, they need a little bit more of a, in my opinion, that'd be nice to have a little bit more of a different ages of people in that room to connect. They need a 20-something to be in there and a 30-something and a 50-something to be in there to connect a little bit better maybe. You don't have to dress with a three-piece suit and a tie and all. Just come casual, like they're going to be coming. Just come casual. And just participate and show them the way and be a good student that's going to help them. And you can talk like crazy about your relationship with the Lord and what God showed you and what God's doing in your life. You can be great encouragement to them and to each other. So number one, pray. Number two, we need a few more to come and help in this endeavor. Number three, everybody can invite somebody. There's going to be some tracks made soon or handouts or flyers, and you get them in your car. You see people on the side of the road. My mother-in-law made a bag of goodies that she wanted me and my wife to ride around and give people. We got them in our car right now. Got a few left. And Christmas time, we gave away several dozens and dozens of these things and a warm blanket. But maybe you have some idea. I'm just simply saying, don't shut up your bowels of compassion. Amen. There's Bible verses about that. Amen. And look for ways to share Christ with them. Invite them to some help that you know will help them. And your victory program will help them. Because victory's in Jesus, my Savior forever. Amen? Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Brother Birch, which is it? Is it the faith or victory in Jesus? Both. Amen. Because faith demands an object, and it's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He is the reason. He is the hope of this world. So pray. Consider scheduling yourself to be there maybe just for 6 months, maybe for a year. You know, maybe every first of every month, the first and last Friday. I don't know. But ask the Lord. He'll show you. Several of you came to me and told me of your recovery out of drugs or alcohol or cigarettes or anger today and yesterday. Several people did. I want to encourage you that your testimony and your help toward them could be vital, could be a life change. Not you, but Christ in you, right? Because His power will show up through you to help them. That's what He wants. It demands our participation. Not just to be a spectator. Be a part of it. So pray. Consider maybe being a part of it on some regular basis. Invite others to it. And by all means, if you're isolated and you need encouragement, then show up. I was encouraged. My wife was encouraged. And it's going to even get better. I just know it. I just feel like something good is about to happen. I just feel like something good is on the way. Amen. And I believe it all has to do with not a what, but a who. His name is Jesus. Let's stand together. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I hope today has been a great encouragement for you. I hope your faith has been increased. Your faith has been charged. I hope that you've got a clearer focus on the things of God. I pray that somebody here talked to the Holy Spirit today and you decided that at least once a week you're going to share your testimony of salvation with somebody. Even if it's a saved person. I love to tell the story to those who know it best. And just get back in the practice of telling people where you was and what happened and what Jesus did to save you. And I would encourage every boy, every girl, every teenager, every mom and dad to get back in practice of sharing the gospel by sharing your testimony. Because if you'll do that by faith, He'll attach His power to it. Amen. And what a great thing that'll be. To be able to be used by the power of God to bring glory to Him and to reveal who He really is and what He really wants to do in the lives of people in this era, this day and age in which we live.